I was asked a question last night, I believe it was up in the studios, and Tony and I had gotten together to see if we could put some heaters in the studio. And of course, we run into a little problem. The Lord had blessed us with some little wall heaters that I think the bank in Tocoa had given them to us. They're brand new. And maybe I'm just short of one as to have enough for the whole upstairs. It takes about 220 volts for them. We was putting the heaters in, and we eventually got one of them in the main studio where Dale and him usually sings. We got one of the wall heaters in. Took us till about 10:30, but Tony, he was determined, and I was determined, and some of the other fellas came along. They offered their help to us. But we got one of the little heaters in, but while I was there, kind of waiting on Tony on his part, I was asked the question concerning the coming of the Lord. And I was thinking on it this morning, or had thought on it, here for a little bit, and I just, as the Lord usually does, I just happen to turn right over to the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, and it is the direct answer to the question that they were asking, which is always the way the Spirit works. Let's turn to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter. And let's read from the 5th chapter. Glad to have our folks up from Macon today. Also, our folks from over in Cleveland that have to drive so far. And of course, Ray and the wife, they come regular on Sunday morning. They drive, it's not from Elberton, but maybe Comer or somewhere back in that area, Ray. From Crawford. They come down with a regularity from Crawford. Brother Lynn tells me he's fixing to move down in a couple of weeks. Is that right, Lynn? They're fixing to move in over here on their lot. And that'll save them a lot of riding. They've certainly been faithful in coming so many months from up in that area. God's provided where they can be right here at the campground and be far greater benefit to the work and to us. So, we're glad to know about that. Our brother back here, I can't ever think of his name. He's become pretty regular with us. From what I've heard, this man loves the Lord, and I've got a report or two concerning his home life that he probably don't know that I've got. People have a way of talking and passing things on, and the things I heard, he loves the Lord, and he likes for the right things to go on in his home or around him, and he's bold enough to make mention of it in case you don't do it, from what I understand, for which I'm very grateful. If you've got a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and we'll read together. I don't know what our sister's going to do when Brother Lynn moves down here, the ones from Crawford. Of course, they may drive their own car down anyway. I don't know. They do drive their own car. Okay, that one in a fear. Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort you yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to do all and to all men. Rejoice forevermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, there's something here that's real outstanding, and that is that these having to do with the Pauline epistles, which are the writings of Paul, it is really amazing how that God did this thing. If you'll notice, there's not all that much writing as to other writers. And you wonder why that Paul wrote so much. But the Lord, knowing that he had given Paul the revelation and given him this great knowledge, God worked it around to where Paul spent a lot of time in jail. A lot of time in jail so that he would have plenty of time to write. He put Paul off in a secluded place to where nothing could interrupt his thoughts, and to where he could just concentrate on the Spirit and write and absorb the wonderful knowledge of God as to the revelation. At the same time, he used Paul to raise him up among the dignitaries and the great polished scholars of that day. And he astounded those people with Paul's knowledge. And then another thing that he did, he made Paul pay for his wrong. Paul had done wrong. Paul had had Christians killed, stoned to death, put into prison. And even though Paul did not mean to do any wrong, he done a great injustice to the church. He didn't mean to do any wrong. As a matter of fact, he was studying the old Bible, the scrolls, that is. He was of the Sanhedrin. He was blameless, touching the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees of the strictest sect, which is those that believe in the resurrection. But in spite of all of this, he was still blinded and persecuted the church. And so then God struck him down on the way to Damascus and let this great light come upon Paul and showed Paul how greater things that he would suffer. The great light came upon Paul, this light being the revelational presence of God, that Paul was to see. This great light came upon him, and it was the Lord, because he said, "Paul, Paul, or Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It said, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And when Saul said, "Lord, who art thou?" he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." So then to do these things unto the least of these, the Bible tells us that you do it unto God.
when you mock the church and you mock the preacher and you mock the laity, and when you reproach the church and you reproach the things of God, then you're doing that to God. You're persecuting God. So then, when this light appeared to Paul, he couldn't see it. He couldn't perceive. He was blind. And he went naturally blind to show his spiritual blindness. And it wasn't until he went over to the street called Straight and communicated with the saint of God that he got his eyes open. He could not see the thing that had confronted him. And the thing that had confronted him was the revelation or the revealing of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. But he couldn't see it. It was when he was subjected to suffering and corrections, and when he submitted to the leadership of the minister, that he began to come into this great light and this great revelation. And he wasn't blinded by this light anymore. He began to see this light in its wonderful clarity. And the veil of darkness of intellectual reasoning passed away. For when this light came upon Paul, it revealed his blindness. That is, it revealed the intellectual veil of his own conceit, of his own way of life, and of his own gullible desire for the things of this world. That light showed it up. And Paul suddenly realized that he was blind. And when this same Paul went away in the Arabian desert for several years, just to communicate with God, to talk with God, to receive the revelation, all of a sudden the scales fell from his eyes, and then he could see, and God revealed himself unto Paul in the form of Jesus Christ. Or he revealed himself as a great revelation through the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Paul's learning suddenly become illuminated. All of those things that he had studied in the Old Testament become illuminated. And when these things become illuminated, it was as though a scale had slipped away. Or scales fell from his eyes. Or this that it had been enveloped in darkness as God, all of a sudden the outer crust began to fade away. Or the shale began to break. And the inner part began to be revealed to Paul. And he began to see that everything was within the veil. That our human body is a veil. And that it's ordained unto death. And that it is a carrier of the Word. Even as a mother is a carrier of the child. And that we had received of God. Paul saying that I travail till Christ be formed within you. We had received of God, and that this body was a carrier. And he come to realize that he, as an individual, had been living in the flesh and walking in the flesh, doing the things of the flesh and gloating over the ability of the flesh. And he did not realize that until the scales fell from his eyes. He came to know this. And when Paul came to know this, he began to concentrate on the inner part of life. And he is later found making the statement that though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And by this he began to receive a revelation. And he began to realize that everything that is seen by the eyes as to a surface thing or something of sight, everything that is tangible as to the touch, Paul began to realize that all of that was only a typical thing. It was a type and a shadow of some invisible force or some invisible power that had created these things, and that the real truth and life of the thing was hid deep beneath the surface. And as Paul began to realize this, his mind just began to explore everything. And after a while, he came to the place to where he said, he made this statement. He said that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Well, that is, after many years of searching and submitting and praying and conforming to the love and desire of God, that he made the statement, he said, all of the invisible forces, all of the invisible powers, he said, there is an invisible force. There is an invisible power. There is something that the human eye hath never seen. And he said, there is something that the human ear hath never heard. He said, and all of this is abundantly above all that anybody could ever learn or even ask or think. And he said, this invisible force is a potentiality that belongs to mankind. And that God has given it into the hands of mankind. And that inasmuch as we are a prisoner of our circumstantial environment, we are cut off from this great, wonderful, invisible force. And this invisible power, which is an eternal source of life and security. And that eternal life. So then Paul began to search and he began to seek. He spent his life searching and seeking. And he came to realize that there was a door or an entrance that had come forth from the invisible world. And this door was standing ajar and it was standing open. And it was here for the benefit of you and I. That God had made it available unto us. Or this benefit had come forth. And that all we had to do was find it and enter through that door into the world of this invisible power. So he said, God is the invisible God. And God whom I serve with my spirit, in that my spirit is invisible. And God whom I serve with my mind. And he said, people that are in the present world, people that are living in the present world, are people that abide in this world of tangible things. He said, you are a prisoner. You are a prisoner. You are a prisoner of Lucifer. You're bound by the gullible desires of your own thoughts and of your own ambitions, your own hungers and thirsts. He said, you are a prisoner and you are a prisoner of the flesh. And you are in the flesh, he said. And he said, because you are in the flesh, you can never please God. You are separated from the invisible force. You're separated from the invisible power. You can never please God as long as you're in the flesh. You think as a fleshly person. You hunger and thirst as a fleshly person. As I said early in my talk here, that you have your minds on the natural side of life, of money and of business, of prestige, of eating and drinking, of pleasure, of leisure, and of frolics, and the things of this world. You have your minds on that, and your mind is a constitution of those things. And having been born in the flesh, you're born of death. And there is a death sentence in you. Paul said the sentence of death is in you because you are born of the first man, Adam. And the sentence of death is, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam ate thereof, and Eve ate thereof. And so then the sentence remains in their minds, because ye have eaten thereof, ye are appointed unto death. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So then ye are appointed unto death, and this sentence of death remains with you all through your lifetime. So then Paul said, ye that are alive in the flesh, ye have an appointment unto death, and ye are appointed unto death. And your faith is controlled by that appointment. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And the word of God said, thou shalt surely die. And your believing is continually orbiting around that. I must die. I must die. I must die. You cannot escape that. It's like the planets that orbit around the sun. They cannot escape that. Because that is the main controlling factor of the universe or of the solar system. Of the celestial world, as they refer to it. And so then God, being the object of worship and being the all-powerful God, everything orbits around God. All of your thoughts orbit around God. And God is the Word. He is a mind. And that mind has said, thou shalt surely die. You've transgressed my ordinances and you've done contrary to what I told you to do, and you must die. So then the sentence of death is within your mind and within your heart. And there isn't any way for you to escape it. There's no way to get away from it. All of your life, it'll always be that way. You're looking for the cemetery. You're looking for the funeral home. You're looking for a casket. One day they're going to put you in it. All because of death. And all because of the sentence of death. All because of a mind. All because of a word that you heard. And that word from God, thou shalt surely die. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then you're under the sentence of death. And the sentence of death is within you. And Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. I'm guilty. Therefore I've been sentenced unto death. I'm guilty, oh wretched man that I am. He said, this body that's causing me trouble, this outer man, this outer part of me, he said that wars against the invisible forces of my life and the spiritual forces of my life. He said, this outer man that's so gullible, that's never satisfied, like greedy dogs that never get enough. He said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing. He said, for within the invisible power of life, or the inner force of life, he said, there is a will unto righteousness, and there is a will unto virtue. And he said, within this, he said, there is a will to do good. He said, but I see another law in my members, in my outer man. And said, this is warring against the law of my mind, and the law of liberty that's in my mind, in my inner man. And this law outside is warring against that inner mind of Christ, that inner law of liberty, that law that says I'm free from sin, and that law that says I'm free from death, and that law that says I'm free from sickness, even the law of grace. He said, I see in my outer man another law warring in my members against the law of my mind, and it's not only warring against me, he said, but it is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and flesh, or sin and death, which is in my flesh. He said, and this is bringing me into captivity to it. I can't escape it. He said, I don't want to think the thoughts I'm thinking. I don't want to hear these things that come to my mind. He said, I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested in that. I've withdrawn from that. I've been born again on the inside. I've been delivered from the flesh. I'm not in the flesh. Therefore, I am in the mind of Christ. My inner being, my life, it is in the mind of Christ. It's not in the mind of Lucifer that is in the mind of the flesh. The old mind of gullibleness and evil and the desire of the world and the thoughts of debauchery and all of these contrary things to virtue and righteousness. I'm not in that. My life, my spirit, my inner man, my invisible being, my angelic being, said it isn't under the control or within the control of the outer satanic force of Satan. Said it's not within that power. I've withdrawn from my body. He said, I keep under my body. That is within, there is the kingdom of God within me, which is the mind and spirit of Christ. He said, within me there is a place where my soul is safe. He said, within me, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. My life, my flesh profiteth nothing, he said. So then there's nothing that can be blamed against my flesh, because my flesh doesn't do anything. It's my inner being, my inner life, that uses these fingers and these ears and eyes, this brain. He said, it is my inner life that does that. And when the inner life is gone, he said, there is no more life to the flesh. The outer man is dead. You can't charge anything against him because he's guilty of nothing. He hasn't done anything. But he said, yet the outer man is suffering. He's suffering severely. And yet he's done nothing. He hasn't done anything. But he's suffering. See, the same way with Eve. Eve was suffering. She was suffering the loss of all things. She suffered the loss of the respect of her husband, the loss of the respect of God. She suffered the loss of her beautiful home in Eden. She suffered all these things, yet she was guilty of nothing. Guilty to the extent that she didn't know anything. She was like a little child. And she was guilty of nothing to the extent that she was taken from Adam. She was just a part of Adam. She wasn't the head. She didn't know how to think. She was just the bodily part. And she was just wandering around in her beautiful home when she was enticed. And when she was overpowered by a greater force, even a force, an angelic force of Lucifer that had worked through a beast, which today still works through the beastly people of this world, or the beastly part of man, to war against the soul. So then Eve, she was innocent to that extent, and God did not charge her with anything as to the loss of her soul, because she didn't know. But yet her flesh, that is your flesh, though it's not guilty of anything, it is severely punished. Not that God is punishing it, but that Satan is inflicting a punishment. Because you are trying to serve God, and he's angry at you, and he doesn't like you because you won't allow your body to be taken by him, to be used in his trifling way. So then he is constantly warring against you, and he's inflicting punishment and all kind of sickness and all kind of problems upon your body. And he's working through the carnal mind of different ones out here that are constantly in between you and your goals in life and your good morals of life. He's warring against you all the time. There is a continual warfare between the body and the soul. And what makes it so bad is that God has to make allowance for it. Because your body is guilty to the extent that Satan has interwoven himself with the flesh. And there's no good thing in your body. And God is trying to get the poison out. It's like a doctor. He doesn't want to cut on you. He doesn't want to put incisions in you. He doesn't want to have to stick a needle in you to sew you up. He doesn't want to go on the inside and have to cut out your organic parts. He doesn't want to have to inject certain things into you of bitterness or medicine or something that makes you all out of sorts, that tears up your system. But he's trying to get the disease out. He's trying to get the infiltration out. He knows that if this thing that's on the inside of you continues, you're going to die. There's nothing that you can do about it. You may feel all right now, but you're going to die. Cancer is terminal a lot of times. It has to be taken out. Tuberculosis or whatever it might be. See, and sin is terminal. It will kill the soul. The soul that's in it must surely die. So then that means that God has got to continually work on the body. When we fast, when we pray, when we study the Bible, when we spend our time just putting good things in our heart and in our mind, programming our mind right, when we spend our time continually thinking on heavenly things, spiritual things, godly things, the powers, the forces, the invisible forces that are beyond the veil, after a while we become very spiritual minded. We're not intellectual anymore. We're not carnal minded. It doesn't mean that we've been crippled as to our intellectual ability. We've actually come to be greater and more mightier. We've expedited our cause as to the natural. But the thing is, we've withdrawn to the extent that we have got the infiltration out. We've differentiated enough that we have taken out the thoughts of ignorance, the thoughts of wrong. Like Raymond and I was talking the other day, or yesterday I believe it was. People come around, they curse. That is, they call it cursing. Actually, cursing is, you know, if I curse you, I can bless you or curse you. I'm a minister. But they come around cursing. That is, they use profanity, which to me is a display of ignorance. It is projecting ignorance, especially professional men that are supposed to be educated. They come around and they use curse words, as we call it, or they use profanity. They take the word hell, they take the word damn. They take these kind of words and they take them out of their proper setting. You know, I could understand when I was coming up, little old ignorant country boy and other people around me, ignorant, they get temperamental, they get upset, they didn't have no education, they didn't have no understanding, and the only way they know to express themselves with a lot of garble, like a turkey garbling, you know, and they'd put damn over here where some other word ought to be, and hell over here where another word ought to be, and when they got through, it was just a jumble up mess. Because see, profanity is nothing but misuse of words. It's just a display of ignorance, and you got everything out of its setting, isn't that right? So then these kind of thoughts, these kind of problems, they get into your thinking. See, and God wants you to weed that out. And God is trying to get the weeds out of your garden. He's trying to work with you. And He's trying to bring you to a place to where you don't think like that. Those filthy thoughts, those degraded thoughts, those thoughts about passions that's outside of the boundaries and means and measurements and laws of God. See, God is trying to wash that out of you. He's trying to make you clean and make you holy. You might say, Brother Pike, what profit is that to me? This is the profit of it. That when you weed these things out, you have a better garden. You have a better harvest. You have a more beautiful field to be desired. That is to say, when you weed these things out of your mind, when you get these things out of your heart, then when these things are gone out, then that means that you have more of God's Spirit, more of God's power, more of God's help, a greater hope on eternal life, more faith to do more than you've ever done in your life, to be healthy and have abundance of living, to be filled up and overflowing. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. I am the Prince of Life. I've come for one purpose in this life. You've lost your life because of sin. You've lost your way of life. You've lost your sense of direction. I am the restoration of it. I am the Prince of Life. And I am come to give you an abundance of life. I've come to where you can have health so that you'll just be filled up and overflowing with health. That you'll be filled up and overflowing with life. That you'll just have an abundance of energy. And that you'll have the fullness of blessings as to prosperity, as do all the things in your environment, that you'll have the fullness of this upon you and whatever you want. Your cattle in the field will be blessed. The fruits of your trees will be blessed. The fruit of the womb will be blessed. All that you have will be blessed. Tornadoes will be turned away. Cyclones will not affect you. Sickness will not come nigh your dwelling. All of these heartaches as to death to your loved ones you will not have to encounter. I've come to restore life and bring it back to its fullness. I've come that you might have abundance of life filled up and overflowing. But the abundance of this life that I give is a graduality to you. Even as a child begins in school and graduates continually until it comes to a diplomacy of life. This is a state of graduation. You go from one faith to another faith, and from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, you're moving toward the abundance of this living, the fullness of this life, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, going on to a full reward. So then you're moving continually on into these great things. I'm calling you, I'm alluring you, I'm enticing you by love. And I'm trying to lead you into the fullness of this. If you utilize your ability and faith just a little bit, that's all you get. If you study, if you pray, if you seek after me, if you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. That is, if you come after me, you'll get more of this life. There's a fountain that's open in the house of David. The Bible said this fountain is freely flowing. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. That fountain is Calvary. Life is coming forth from the fount of Calvary. So then you're moving on a little at a time until you come into the fullness of this life. It's up to you. If you want to come into the fullness of it, you can. In this life, you can have abundance of living in this life, but you're moving on toward the full abundance. As to the millennium, as to the eternal age, you're moving on. Gradually, you're moving on. You're developing into the abundance of this great, wonderful living through the Prince of Life, which is the fountain that's open in the house of David, whose house ye are. As it is written in the Scripture, the writer said, and this agrees with the Scripture, that I will return in the last days, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David. That is the Solomon temple. That is to say, ye the lively stones. Within you is the fountain that's open within you, and out of your innermost beings flows rivers of living water. Or with joy you bring water out of the wells of salvation. The river of life flowing down from through your heart. So, when we think of these things, we find that God is trying to weed the garden. He's trying to get these things out. It's up to you as to whether you want to pull the weeds out or not. It's up to you as to whether you want to plant the right seed or not. It's up to you as to whether you want your grounds to be completely covered over, as we used to say, with the kudzu and whatever that's not profitable to invite the serpents and whatever to come to live there. It's up to you to let the land lay waste. Or it's up to you to cultivate it. It's up to you to get the weeds out of it. Satan would like to trample down the mind of humanity. But it's up to you. If you want to go in there and weed the garden, then you can have a great abundance of life. Your youth can come to you in great, great abundance. Your joy can come to you in great abundance. Your health can come to you in great abundance. And you can live forever and never die. You don't have to be sickly. You don't have to be in poverty. You don't have to be cast down. You don't have to be in fear and frustration, anxiety. You don't have to worry from one day to another that you're going to lose your health or lose your life or lose what you've got. Because He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Life. He is the abundance of living. We are His friend and He is our friend. He belongs to us and we belong to Him and we're one with Him. And we're doing all that we know to do to please Him and to conform to His way, to His law and to His desire. And we're forsaking our own life and our own way of life. That is to say, the sentence of death is being taken out of me from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And I've passed, as to the inner man, I've passed from death unto life. That is, I've left off with the flesh, which is death, and the sentence of death. And I've buried the flesh by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm buried in a watery grave in His name. And that's cut off and it is no more. And I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the world is dead to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then I am a new man. I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh by faith in God. By His works of Calvary. And I'm no more what I was. I am now a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Death is gone and I am now alive forevermore. And so then I passed over the Jordan. I've got over death. And the sentence of death is no more in me, but rather the sentence of life. And the sentence of life is as it was with the sentence of death. As with the sentence of death, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But with the sentence of life, it is so as of the word of God which came through Christ Jesus saying, He that believeth on me shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This individual shall never see death. Never see death. We pass from death unto life. When I came out of the flesh, the sentence of death was left. I come into the Spirit and it is life. For to be carnally minded, intellectually minded, a mind filled with weeds, as to the sentence of death and the accusations, then that is death. Paul said concerning the law, that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. Because of the weakness of the flesh, not being able to perform it, because of the infiltration of the powers of Lucifer, even the invisible powers of darkness. So then I passed over to the world of light, and I'm not a child of darkness. I am a child of light. And so then I'm over on this side, as Paul saw the light, the scales have fallen from my eyes. And I am a child of light. And I've come into a world of light. And these are words of light and life. And I have these words of life. And I'm putting more of them in me all the time. And taking out every thought of death. And cutting off every thought of death. And I'm taking away everything, every parasite that would sap my life. And bringing more abundance of living into my heart. And making a greater eternal future for me and those that will follow me. So then I find myself free from death, and now I'm a child of life. Abundant life. I am now a child of abundant life. I am living in great abundancy. I am living in a high place, riding upon the high places of the earth. He is feeding me with the heritage of Jacob. He makes all of my beds in the time of my sickness. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. He has made me to be like a tree that's planted by the water. I bring forth my fruit in my season. My leaves never wither. God supplies all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And in that I've delighted myself in Him, He gives me the desires of my heart. So then I find that in this that I've come to, that I am now passed from death unto life. I am now not as a living soul. I pass from the realms of the living soul that can sin. And now I'm born to the Spirit and I am a quickening spirit that cannot sin. Having been in the world of the soul, should I sin, then I should die. To him that knoweth to do good, that is the way and will of God, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin, and the soul that refuses, or the soul that sinneth, shall die. But coming into the things of God, having been born of God, I have now passed from the world of souls, which is the beast realm. Or the Bible speaks of the soul of the animal. So I've passed from the realm of soul, and now I've come into the realm of the quickening spirit. And my soul cannot sin, because the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That is the seed of light and life, Christ, the hope of glory. He cannot sin because he is now Son of God. He has been born of God. He is a sinless person because he is a God. He is part of a God body. So then I pass from death unto life. I cannot sin because Jesus died to take away my sins. And I pass from the world of sin. Therefore my soul cannot sin. It cannot die. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I pass from the realm of soul. I pass from the soulish world. And I passed into the great spirit world. And now I am a quickening spirit. And my soul cannot sin because I have passed from the realm of soul, and that is sealed with the great Holy Spirit as a past event. And I am now a quickening spirit, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, a sinless body. And I have all rights to the health of that body and the happiness of that body and the eternal reward of that body. In him I am complete as he is in the sight of God, so am I in he. And the Bible teaches I am heir and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ the righteous, who was made my sin that I might be made his righteousness in God. That he, dying out of the presence of God, that I might live in the presence of God eternally. I am now one with him. And Paul said, it is not me living but Christ, the sinless one. So then by grace, I pray to God. Not that God should forgive me of my sins, even though I use that term a lot of times and you use it. But not that. But I pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses. For how can I ask him to forgive me of something that isn't there? How can I ask him to forgive me of sin when there is no sin there? He died to take away my sins, and in him there is no sin. And he that is born of God is sinless, John said. So then I pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses. I stumble and stagger today. I trespassed against you, my Father. I trespassed against my fellow man. I didn't mean to get disturbed. I didn't mean to get out of sorts. Lord, please forgive me. Help me to never do that again. So I pray, oh God, forgive me my trespasses, even as I forgive all of those that trespass against me. And the Bible said, if you will not forgive your fellow man his trespasses, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. This is the hindrance to our faith. This is why faith is imperfect in the church world today. See, the Bible said, when you pray, if you desire anything, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. But he said, be sure you do one thing. While you pray, whether kneeling or standing, pray. And he said, if you have aught against any, forgive them. For if you do not forgive them from your heart, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. So then we pray, Heavenly Father, forgive us our trespasses. We're your children. We're your child. The devil is inflicting all kinds of things upon us because we won't fully withdraw from that thing out there. He said not to let sin reign in your mortal body, to obey it in the lust thereof. So then make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, we pray this way. Father, forgive us our trespasses. Help us to withdraw from the territories of evil. And Father, help us to get the weeds out of the garden. Lord, help us to be clean in our minds and our hearts and in our souls. If anything be lovely, have any virtue in them, be pure, whatever. Let us think on these. Let us go on to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith toward God. Let us go on. Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith, in that God has perfected us otherwise. So I said that to say this, that you and I need to get away from every thought that is unlike God. Bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to through the obedience of Jesus Christ, to meditate in His laws day and night, that it might not be you living but Him. For when you get rid of all thoughts, then it's just His mind. That means you're dead. And Satan can never inflict those things upon you again, bother you. You can overcome everything like Paul. Paul was in this position, and he was in such a powerful position. He said, "It's not me living, but Christ." And he walked over to the fire, and the viper struck him. And when that poisonous venom began to penetrate, Paul never paid it any attention. He just slung it off, went on about his business, working miracles and converting the people and preaching the gospel, because Satan had no power over him. He was bone of the bone of Christ and flesh of the flesh of Christ. And this is what is given unto you and I. If you drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt you. You shall tread on serpents. They'll not have the power to harm you. All these things. See, there are benefits. Even spiritual serpents, as we tread on them, they're not able to inflict these things upon our body. We can just cast them right off and go on. It's like a person with a strong constitution that can overcome a germ. So people that are weak are always taken into captivity by all kind of germs. In any kind of a disease or any kind of thing that comes floating through the air, they get it. If it's an epidemic, they get it. The weak die and the strong live. So it is in the spiritual world. The Bible said, "In my lovely servant," speaking of Jesus, "has overcome, become the master. He has the treasure, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." If you'll be strong in the power of my might. He said, "Let the weak say I'm strong." Be strong by faith in what I've done. That's where your strength is. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you observe the lying vanities of those inflictions, then you forsake your own mercies as to the abundance of the gift through Jesus Christ by the crucifixion. So the Lord is saying to you and I that we can have part of the spoil. Jesus has it. He'll divide it with us if we're strong. If we'll be strong, but the weak die, the strong live, it's up to you and I. And the strength of the strong is that strength that is given to the weak, even the strength which is by Him. Be of good cheer. He said, "I've already overcome the world." Don't you worry about overcoming it. You just be of good cheer. You praise me, love me, I've overcome it for you. And you love me and you try to conform to my desire and my will, and I'll give you the strength to resist everything, so that ye keep yourselves and the evil one will touch you not. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He's coming for that kind of a church, that kind of a body. I want you to stand with me. A lot of wonderful things in God. Since Calvary, Paul said, "Now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God." And he said, "Now it is given to us to have the heavenly treasure," or this heavenly treasure, "in earthen vessels." It's now given unto us to have the heavenly treasure. The heavenly treasure is His Word. You know, when we think of treasure, we think of diamonds, jewels, rubies, whatever. But remember, there's something greater than a diamond, a pearl. And that is the Word that created it. The Word that made the pearl and the diamond. And the great, wonderful God, from whom the beauty flowed to make it. See, to have a beautiful pearl, there had to be a beautiful glory somewhere. To have a beautiful ruby, there had to be a beautiful glory somewhere. And that glory had to be released in the form of a jewel, in the form of a pearl. And to think that we have the abundance of that beauty and that glory, and it's going to be revealed to our natural eyes, and we're going to see where all of this great source came from, and the potentialities came from. And when we penetrate the veil, and when we look beyond the veil, instead of a little pearl, we're going to see huge gates. great, huge gates, every several gate made of one pearl. And we're going to see these beautiful jeweled walls, the jeweled city, and the conglomeration of beauty of the rainbow colors that will fill that city as the light of the Lamb dazzles within these jewels. And the splendor and the magnificence of this beautiful city and world as the angelic harps with accuracy, a perfection to where one note is never distorted. One tone is never distorted. It is a full world of radiance and of beauty and of glory and splendor. And only the holy and only the godly and only the pure will be able to live there. We see the rich in this world. They're in the upper side of life. And being up there, they have all these glories of jewels and splendors and beauties and magnificence of palaces, royalty. But all of that is but beggarly elements as to the source, the true source from which whence this came. So we are children of that world. Like the song, the King is coming. The King is coming. At last, the King is coming. And we're right on the verge of the coming of the King. Only they that get their eyes open will be able to see him. Because I tell you again, he is an invisible force. He is an invisible power. And all of the things of this world are created by the invisible forces. And things that appear, things that you see, things that you can feel, things that are tangible, things that are admirable and desirable in this world as to the natural. Those things that are a constitution of the atomic particles of life. The molecular substance as defined by science. All of this is but lying vanities that will fade away into nothing. And these things that you see were not made by things which do appear. That is, there is nothing in appearance that made these natural things. But all of the invisible things that you cannot see are the treasures. And the visible things, even from the creation of the world, all of them were made by the invisible force or invisible things, the invisible God, which you do not see. If you sell out for the flesh, for your passions, for the things of this world, then you've sold your birthright for a morsel of bread. You've done like Esau. But he that is willing to keep his life unto Christ, he that is willing to do the right thing and to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, which are of Satan. He's being the prince of this world. But to love the things that be of God, the invisible things, the godly things, the holy things, the pure things, to be a spiritual person, to walk in the spirit, to kill out the flesh. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. To bring the body under subjection. To get the infiltration out of it, you'll stop that innocent body from suffering. And the culprit or the infiltrator, Lucifer, he'll be cast out. He'll be punished. He'll be taken out of your body. The body is the Lord's. It's a holy thing. You should be holy in body and spirit. You should be working from the spiritual being inside which God has made holy to make your body holy. In every thought, in every deed, to make every impulse of it conform to Him. That way you receive your body as a gift from God forever. If you don't do that, then you become a bodily spirit. You lose your body throughout eternity. Angels have no bodies. You're fortunate. You are angels of another level. You are angels by new birth. And yet you still have bodies. That your angelic being can be made manifest through these bodies and be partakers of a natural created substance, even a fruit from a tree, as Jesus resurrected from the dead, ate the honeycomb, and walked through the walls. So, you have great opportunity. You that don't want it, you lose it. the fact that you don't desire, you automatically lose the opportunity. But you that desire it and are willing, Paul, having seen this, became willing to give his life. Others left their homes, they left their wives, they left their children, they left everything because this was so astoundingly great. You that want to be young forever, strong forever, healthy forever, wealthy forever, ye that want to be perfect in appearance, perfect in body, perfect in health, perfect in riches, perfect in knowledge, perfect in beauty, perfect in radiance, you that desire this, you have opportunity for it. Providing you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. How wonderful, how great. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm made a steward to these great, mighty mysteries. Eye hath never seen, never. Ear hath never heard, never. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man with all of his educational ability, never. Hath it entered into the heart of man, not at any time, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. They've never been seen. They've never been heard. They've never been thought of. He won't even allow human beings' minds to think of them. They're so precious, they belong to the other world. Like the vision I had one time, and I looked and I saw the beautiful paintings. So beautiful, so exquisite, so lovely. They were masterpieces, every one. And I had been elevated up into the heavens, way up, as it would be above the clouds or wherever I was. And I went into this great, beautiful place, and I saw these paintings, and I was so overwhelmed by them, till I grabbed one of them down from the wall and started out the door into the dense darkness. And I heard a voice scream at me and said, you better not do that. These belong in here. Here, they belong in the light, as it was pointed out to me, and you cannot take this and take it down to earth. So that means that eye hath not seen, but the Bible says He hath made it revelation. He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit, to pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. He hath revealed it unto you, which means that I could take one into that place should they go with me. And we together could enjoy looking at those beautiful things. But you could not take them from their place. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the chorus, I love it. I love Him. Salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me again? I love Him. Like this now. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book. Sing it one more time. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. While we sing this song together, if you'd like to come to the altar, you can. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. I'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Sing it with me, folks. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. We'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh, so happy. One more time. Tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's just lift our hands up. Close our eyes. Are you willing to let tomorrow be tomorrow? And just serve the Lord. You know He has control anyway. Whether the rain comes or whether the sunshine comes, there's one thing that you know. He's with you and He loves you and you're His. And nobody's going to change that. You belong to Jesus. Like the songwriter said, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Another writer wrote a song, and the song says, people often see you as you are outside. But he says, Jesus, the Savior, He knows you as you are inside. And this is what counts. Though the outer man perish, a lot of people around the world today are in poverty, especially in the foreign countries. A lot of little ones hungry, starving to death, thirsting to death for water.
little folks. We're careless. We're neglectful. We're unconcerned. We're fed to the full. But the eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. He sees those little folks. He sees the agony. He sees Calvary. When God looks down and he sees that little one starving to death, he sees Jesus hanging on the cross. He sees Jesus in that little one. And in that we did it not unto them, as to the relief from the pangs of hunger, we done it not unto the Lord. And we must pay for it. In that day, I was hungry, he will say, and ye fed me not. In that day, and yet we're not willing to share. How sad, how sad. But folks, wouldn't it be wonderful if people of Bethlehem, people around the world, but especially people of Bethlehem, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just become yoke fellows, linked ourselves together, got into a mind with the Lord Jesus, had no other thought than to feed the hungry, to take care of the widows, to help the needy, to share and send the gospel into all the world for a witness. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just to send the gospel into all the world for a witness. Many people just begging for one little bit of light in life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you'd forget about your life? The Bible said if you seek to save your life here, he'll let you have it. You can live it up. You can be a celebrity. You can do whatever you want to do if you're willing to apply yourself. But he said in the world to come, you're going to lose your life. You're not going to have any eternal life. It's just a little short life, this little temporal life. But he said if you'll give your life to me and lose your life in this world, then you can gain it in the world to come unto eternal life and eternal wealth and riches. I think that's a good trade, don't you? I'm always reminded of Cinderella. Cinderella, as the little story went, being typical of the church. Cinderella, God let the little story be wrote for no other purpose. Cinderella, the neglected one, the one on the back side of the tracks, the one that stayed in the kitchen, the one with the dishpan hands is the song that we wrote. See, Cinderella, the rejected stone, the same has become the head of the corner. Like the song we wrote, Chief Cornerstone, to give him his place on the throne. So you might be a Cinderella. You might deny yourself of things, taking up your cross to follow the Lord. You might be the one with the dishpan hands. You might have the mind to work when nobody else don't have the mind to work, and the mind to toil and endure the cold and whatever. But as the story said, there's a prince charming somewhere. His name is Jesus. He's walking through the land. As a matter of fact, that just strikes my mind. It was yesterday that the printer asked for the little glass slipper, Sister Betty, the little glass slipper, the one that we received at Cabbage Town. When I asked Betty if it would fit her feet, I remember Betty said, "No, but I'm so small it'll fit my soul." They asked for the little glass slipper. They're redoing the book. And it's become a famous little slipper. And Sister Betty, she don't like to part with it. She kind of likes it. But anyway, they sent down to Sister Frances, and they got the little pillow worked for it. Got the little glass slipper, and they're fixing to redo the picture work. They're going to print up the picture. Maybe some pictures. I don't know, but a picture. They could print up some pictures, I guess. But I know they're going to print the picture cover. Little glass slipper. There's a Prince Charming, and he's going from place to place. And he's not leaving one house without a visitation. Whereas he came to the Jews, and it was said that had you known the day of your visitation, but they didn't know. He's come to the Gentiles. Now do we recognize the day of our visitation? And he's trying the little glass slipper. But you know what? It doesn't fit people too good. They're all out of proportion. They're too big with the world. You know, they've got to add a little ball game, and they've got to add a little TV. And when I say this, I'm speaking of non-virtuous things. And they've got to add a little bit
a frolic, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of backbiting, a little bit of fault finding, a little bit of gullibleness instead of giving their all to God, a little bit of worldliness or whatever, they've got to add a little bit on the side, a little bit of joking, a little bit of foolishness in their thoughts, a little bit of lack of conformity to the lovely ways of Jesus. See, they got to add a little bit. And that makes their soul out of proportion. And when God gets there, though they be ever so religious and belong to all kind of denominational powers or religious fervencies, yet when he tries the little slipper of the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he tries to fit it to the sole of their foot, as we would say, it doesn't fit their soul. They're not meek. They're not small, as Betty said. They're not little in their own eyes. They haven't condescended to men of low estate. They're not willing to give up the celebrity side of life. They're not willing to turn away from those things of the natural and sacrifice that others might live and to help the needy, the poor. They're not willing to give of their time and of their thoughts as to minimize their way of life, as to lose their way of life, that they may gain his life. So the little slipper doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. But to whom it fit, to whom it is given, she is the great princess of all ages and of eternity. She is the elect lady. And like I heard the other morning about 5 or 6 o'clock when the Lord gave me a song, she is his Lady of Grace. The song he gave me, in the song he called her the Lady of Grace. In the early morning I heard him say, my Lady of Grace. She is the Lady of Grace. And he's coming, folks. He's coming. He's coming for every one of us. For you, for me. I want you to lift your hands up. Close your eyes. Let's think about it. Brother came to me yesterday with a hard decision. He had something confronting him. And I knew that God had raised this brother up to give him riches and blessings, fame, popularity, as well as eternal life if he would abide in these things of God. And when you're like that, then Satan takes you up on the pinnacle and shows you everything. And he'll get you to do anything as to your own personal advantage or personal satisfaction, as to you or your family or whatever. He'll get you to do that to kill your faith, something to transgress. Doesn't seem like much, and the satisfaction is only momentarily. But afterwards, it stings like an adder. It kills your faith. And you can't find faith. And you're all cast down and the devil comes in on you because you don't have your shield of faith. Just the little fox, but he spoiled your vines and left it without fruit. That is, when Jesus came by the fig tree, there's nothing there. The man said, cut the tree down, why cumbereth it the ground? A lot of times the preacher pleads, let me work around it a little longer. So I saw this man, I saw Satan tempting him, I saw what he was doing, and I believe the man overcame the temptation and bypassed it and didn't let Satan overthrow him. I'm trusting he did. I haven't talked to him since. But I believe he did. And in this, I saw how cunning Lucifer was to try to steal the glory and beauties that God had laid out before this man. While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, we're going to get Brother Gary Joyner to come up and pray with us. And while Gary prays with you, think about these things. If you don't have a vision for God, get a vision. If you're not doing anything for God, don't keep procrastinating, telling yourself that you love God and you want to do something when you know that you can do it and you won't do it. The Bible said when it's in your hand to do good and you won't do it, don't blind yourself and lose your soul and breathe your last breath and be damned and then leave everything that you've got to a fool, to squander it. Don't do that.
Lay up treasures in heaven by giving your strength, to love Him with all of your strength, by giving your heart, by giving all of your mind to meditation in His laws day and night, by wanting to do His thing every day, 24 hours around the clock, do the things of God. Don't be interested in the things of the world. They're going to pass away, and all that do the things of the world will pass away with it. For the world, the lust thereof, shall pass away. If the love of the world be in you, the love of the Father isn't there. So then, don't do those things. Let me beg of you not to do those things. I'm the preacher, I'm your minister, I'm your pastor. Let me beg of you, as a pastor that longs to see the sheep stay within the boundaries of God's love, don't go out there. Don't go around the wolf. Don't get outside. Don't do those things. Don't fool yourself. Don't play a game with your own mind. There's nothing in the world that is worse than a person deceived who hath deceived themselves. If someone else deceives you, you can find your way out. But folks, when you deceive yourself, there isn't anybody to help you. Don't deceive yourself. Face the issue. Look at it like it is. Call that which is darkness, darkness, and that which is light, light. Withdraw from evil, every evil way. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful doings of darkness or works of darkness. Reprove them. And just stand up bold. Rebuke openly that others might see and fear. Be a light. And let me say this in closing. Don't deceive yourself. What you can do, do it. Do it. Don't listen to some voice that says you can't do this and you can't do that. Listen to the voice that says I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I might be weak as to the natural, but I'm strong by faith in the power of His might. And God will stand with me, and I can and I will do it by faith in God. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay, Brother Gary.